We've been in a series called Defining Moments, The Power of Being Seen. And we talked, I spoke the first time about, you know, being seen by others and shared just a story of when I was a ninth grader and being seen by a coach and how he called something out that defined my life in some ways, that it showed up later on in my life and I became aware of it because he saw it. And so we've been in this series around being seen. But one of the things I wanted to do is to share with you this morning that we have lots of people in this congregation, lots of people who serve on staff who are not seen, who often have the ability to help see people. And as they see people, they see God. And as they see God, God sees, and they kind of see who they are and are defined by that. And you have a great impact. And the group that I want you to meet and has done so much for this church over the years is our counseling ministry team. So if you guys would come up, I've asked you to kind of stand here. I want to share just a few things as they come forward. You may not be aware of this, but this team not only does, this is all a gift that is given. Your offerings allow for us to do this for free for people. Premarital counseling, marital counseling, involved with family counseling. There's individual counseling, all kinds of different kinds of counseling with children, etc., that this group has done. And what you may not realize is that in the past year, they put in 1,100 plus hours of counseling as a gift to, and I say this always, it's kind of a joke. It's not that we need all those hours. Some of us do, but about two-thirds or more of the counseling they do is in this community. And so I just want you to know. So thank you for the work you guys do. We are so grateful. And what I want to do is I'm going to ask Beth if she would come up here. And Beth, I hope you have a mic because you're going to say a few words. And thank you. You guys can have a seat because I've asked Beth to take a few minutes to share. And I've asked Beth as the lead counselor and leader coordinator of this ministry to share a few highlights of your experience with the team or just your own life.
It's a real privilege to be involved with the counseling ministry here. For me, it combines my love of the Lord and love of people. And just the countless hours spent meeting new people, hearing their stories, connecting them with the Lord, and seeing him work, is it's priceless. It's just really such an incredible privilege. I found a painting a few years ago that I've had up in my office that I think kind of epitomizes the counseling ministry, many ministries in a church. But I borrow a phrase from Mike Brinkman and say that in counseling, we get people help to get people into a position to be touched by the Lord so that they can experience healing in whatever area of their life they need. And Kevin asked me to share some highlights. I just want to share a few of my experiences in counseling that have been very memorable. You know, it's a ministry where we can't share much about what's happening because it's confidential. But one of my early memories was of a young couple that Mark Henderson and I met with. Over the years, the Lord has brought forward some wonderfully gifted men who have worked with me in the counseling ministry, because when we meet with couples, we like to have both a man and a woman meet with the couple so they get both the male and female perspective. So Mark was one of the first people I worked with, and Mark has since gone home to be with the Lord. We met with a couple whose young child had died, and that loss was really tearing their marriage apart. You know, they were feeling very hopeless when they came in, and we met with them, we prayed with them, we shared with them about the Lord, we invited the Lord into their situation, and their marriage was restored. And the last time we met with them, they gave us a little gift, that's a willow tree angel called the Angel of Hope. And I think I still have that on my file cabinet in my office. I think in counseling, that's one of the most important things we do, is give people hope. So often people come in when they're feeling hopeless, and we give them hope, and we introduce them to the Lord if they don't already know him, and we go before the throne of grace together with them to ask for help in their time of need. I also have worked with Daryl Sykes early on, both as he administers the Caring Fund, but also in some counseling. And one of my favorite stories with Daryl was we met with a couple who weren't very faithful. I don't think they attended church regularly, but when we met them, they were separated, and they had no hope for their marriage. It was kind of a last-ditch effort to come and meet with us. And when we met with them, as often happens, they both had lots of complaints about each other. But we prayed, shared with them, and the Lord did his work. And the husband came back a week or two later and said he had been watching a golf tournament on TV. He was alone. And he said, all of a sudden, I knew I wasn't alone. He said, I don't know what you call it, but I think maybe you could call it the Holy Spirit was present in the room, and I realized that everything my wife had said about me was true.
Listen up, guys. Yeah. No.
He tried to reach out to her, and she wasn't responding, but about that time, she was reading a book I had recommended, and as she read the book, looking for evidence to confirm what she had said about her husband, she realized that what he had said about her was also true. So they got back together, and their marriage was restored. And then their biggest problem became, what do we tell people? What do we tell our family and friends? Because we've badmouthed each other to everyone we know. But they worked through that, and the Lord restored that marriage, and they're together to this day. And that was probably about 20 years ago. In working with Dick Augustine, Dick and I have worked with a number of couples where there has been infidelity. And of course, when the couples come in, there's very little hope. They just don't know that their marriage can be restored. But again, we pray, share the word, share about the Lord with them. And we have seen marriage after marriage restored when it appeared hopeless. As Kevin mentioned, we do premarital counseling. I've done a fair amount of that with Kevin Campbell lately, and that's really fun because people still like each other, and they're happy, and they don't think they'll have any problems. So we help them prepare for the inevitable. And finally, I'd just like to share, in working with Tim Schenke. Tim and I had the privilege about a year or two ago of working with a young man who came in. He had become addicted to alcohol. He had lived a very difficult life and turned to alcohol, and the woman he was with brought him in, and the first time we met them, he was not happy. He was rather angry and left and did not plan on coming back. But then the woman decided to establish a boundary, and she moved back home where they were from. So he called me. He asked if he could come back, and he said he apologized for his attitude the first time. He said, I'd like to come back and meet with you and Tim again, if that's okay. I said, yes, of course. And he said, I think he called me like on a Thursday or Friday, and we set up an appointment for the next week. But he also told me he was coming to church on Sunday, and I thought, well, I know he doesn't know any. I don't think he knows anyone here. So I said, if you'd like to sit with someone familiar, someone you've met before, I told him where I sit, and he came in just before the service started that Sunday, sat with me, and he said, he leaned over at one point, and he said, I've surrendered everything to the Lord, and I knew he was sincere. I wanted to shout. I'm sitting next to a miracle. But I didn't. I refrained. So today I'm shouting.
Oh, they just think you're one of our charismatics.
There you go. I also that day thought, well, he's not going to know any of the music. But it didn't matter because he cried through the whole worship portion of the service. And then he told me later that in the message, Kevin was speaking directly to him, doing only what the Lord can do. So those are just a few samples of what the Lord has done. It's a great privilege being involved with the counseling ministry. I'm grateful to our church leadership for supporting this ministry, because I think it's vital in order to have a healthy church and community. So thank you.
So here's what, before you start clapping, have you ever been aware of the show called This Is Your Life? This was the only way we could get you up here, is if we said the whole counseling team would come. What this is most poignantly about is the gift you have been to our body.
Thank you. Yes.
Thank you. I just 23 years of leading and coordinating this ministry, doing all kinds of group from grief share, which you've been involved with people's lives, and in divorce care and addiction groups, and helping our widows come together. And I mean, that's just a small portion besides the fact that you've helped all these counselors connect to the people they're counseling with, and you do it yourself. I don't know of a more spiritually deep person and who is aware of God and the move of how his spirit is working with humility and the godliness that you have evidenced. I know that's why everyone stood. And not only that, before you speak, this is your life. The culture of prayer that you've helped birth here with Andrea and a number of other intercessors has been what I believe has brought this congregation to the unity and place where God has been moving in these last 2-3 years.
For sure.
And I believe that's a gift. And we thank you. And the church wanted to celebrate you. There's going to be reception following in there, and there's a gift from our church body. Beth is going to be handing this off. You can be seated for a moment because I'm going to ask Mike and Mary to stand. She's handing this off to two people who are counselors in our ministry to help in this next season to recruit and train others who would like to be a part of this ministry. But know this. Thanks, you guys, for doing this. And what's wonderful is Beth's still going to be counseling, just won't be leading and coordinating it. She'll probably be here a lot because it's hard to get her out of this place. But one of the gifts I want to tell you as a church, one of the gifts that you have allowed us, because we have had other pastors just even recently who have left or people from staff, and they stay in this church and they still use their gifts. I'm going to be a recipient of that as I come to the end in December, and I have the opportunity as Luke Broder becomes lead pastor, I get to still be in the teaching team. I think this is the way God intended church family to be, and you've allowed that, and so we're not going to let you go yet.
Okay.
Did you want to, if you want to say something, we're way over time, but go ahead.
I'll just say something to introduce your message.
Oh.
You know, the message
I do send a message to Beth and a few other people because I always ask for their wisdom and they give me plenty. Anyway.
Well,
I should let them, you guys know this is what Beth said. No, anyway.
No, in regard to the message, today the message is about people being unseen, and I think that we have the privilege of seeing many people in counseling who feel unseen and help them realize what their identity is, call that out, and let them begin to use their gifts. And I am doing what I'm doing because our previous pastor, George Kenworthy, saw my gifts, saw my love of the Lord and people, and invited me to come on staff and start the counseling ministry. So it's seeing people is huge. And I'm very grateful for every opportunity I've had here and will continue to be a part of the body. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, Beth. I also want to thank her family and especially Dr. Ian Morad, her husband, who has gifted her to do the things that she's done here. Although, Ian, I don't think you could stop her anyway. So anyway, I just want to share with you, we're in a culture that's really kind of bizarre, where people who are seen already get to be seen a lot more, and people who are not seen remain unseen. I mean, just think about our culture today with regard to that whole idea. You think of CEOs get seen all the time, but they wouldn't be able to do what they do without the custodial maintenance kind of staff that don't get seen at all and don't get paid anything near what they get paid. Or I think of executives who do all kinds of work and they're great at executing and ideas and plans, and yet anybody who works in an executive position, I learned this early on in ministry when I had an administrative assistant go, I was lost because they get done so much. They execute so much of what the executive says. I think of that with you can think of sports teams with a trainer, you can, as a lead pastor. We had this incredible concert last night. Kevin Book organized this. He's a tender member of the church. And I did nothing. And I had people last night thanking me for the work in making this happen. And I felt foolish. And it was so cool, Kevin. I think God's got a calling and something around your life in that. So if those of you are here, it was just powerful. But those are the kind of things that happen. There are people who just don't get seen. There's people like caregivers or teachers or moms or whoever the parent is who it many times taking care of things in the home. I looked on the internet for those jobs that are seen or unseen and unnoticed, and this was really strange. The second in this list of about 10 was professional snugglers. They have your job listing right there, Taylor. People who have been around, if you haven't been here before, you'll get a hug. We get a hug from Taylor every time we do worship. And TNT, Tyler and Taylor, thank you. For how it says, people who provide comfort and companionship to others. See, defining moments, just think about it. I want you to think for a moment, just take a second to say, okay, where has there been a time in my life where I have felt deeply unseen, unheard, or misunderstood? And maybe it was a parent who didn't see you, understand you, and you never got their eyes on you, even to the point they've passed away, and you're still somewhat defined by that hurt. That's one of the things I want to talk about, is you can be seen and it can define you in ways that move you forward. You can be unseen in ways that it limits what God wants to do in his calling, in his unique role in your life and purpose. You're the only one who can do what God wants to do with people around you and in your own life. It could have been a teacher who wouldn't believe you. Maybe an employer passed you over. Could be that you had a sibling, a star sister or brother, and you weren't seen. Or maybe you were the middle child. Any middle children here? I am. And it creates a desire to be seen. Or it could be a friend. I don't know. But think about that for a moment, because more than likely, it does define you in some ways. You can feel in those moments crushed, shattered, heartbroken. You can feel lonely, and you can feel helpless. And my question is, what have you done about that? What did you do? What are you doing? If you haven't had that experience, you may have one in the coming weeks, months, years. What do you do when you are unseen, especially by someone close to you? And it has to be a big deal, because we have a whole national ad campaign that ends with a little thing that says, Jesus gets me. That's basically another way of saying Jesus sees me. He knows me, understands me. Because we live in a world where we maybe have many of those experiences. And I just want to tell you from the Word of God, as we look at the life of Jesus here in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus experienced this. And we're going to experience how he handled with it and get help from that. I think the sting of being misunderstood, especially by people who we thought knew us best, there isn't any pain really like that. And as we look at this passage in a moment here in Luke, we're going to see that's kind of the hidden emotion behind this text. We could go different ways, but this is what I want us to look at. Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He's pouring himself out. He's healing. He's teaching. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. All kinds of wonderful things are happening, and he's in this house, and it says his family, his mothers and brothers, are on the outside wanting to see him. Mark's gospel provides more insight. He says his family thought he was out of his mind, Mark 3:21. John's gospel says his brothers didn't believe him yet. They haven't seen him yet for who he really is. And what's really amazing, it doesn't just say his brothers were outside. It says his mother, the one who was favored by God, who had been faithful to God the Father, who bore the Son, who saw all these things about this one to come, and she's outside. and has the inability to grasp fully what his mission is. And so Luke intentionally, I believe, adds this story. So I'm going to ask you to stand because I know it's getting a little bit later in the hour, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want you to hear these words as we hear the word of God. Luke 8, 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone got up to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." And Jesus replies, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." What do you think he was feeling? He was both God and fully man. Father, we would just ask that you would help us to be the kind of people who see people. Slow us down enough. Take us off our missions that we just have to complete and help us to see. Help parents see. Help us as employees and employers see. Help us as friends to see. Help us to see even people here today around us. And then, God, my deep prayer in this message is for those moments where we're unseen, may it not define us, but may we keep our eyes on how you define us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you may be seated. I kind of gave you a bit of what's going on, and we're going to just take a few minutes to do this, but I just want you to continue to wrestle with what was that feeling like, what maybe have you experienced even lately of someone who's close to you. Could be your husband, could be your wife. I can tell you, or it could be your son or daughter. And what is it like? What did you do when they didn't recognize you? They didn't affirm you or see you? The first thing I want you to know is we look at this passage is that you're not alone. Jesus has been there and done that. You just need to know that Jesus was quite familiar with the pain of being unrecognized. He experienced rejection, not just from religious leaders, but the crowd who saw them also often just saw Jesus as a miracle worker. They did not have the ability to see him as one who is the savior of their sin that could change their inner life. It was, what can you do? We do the same. How can you fix this for me now, God? His hometown, his homies did not see him. In fact, they wanted to push him off the edge of a cliff. And then he has his brothers and family who don't see him until the resurrection, really. And Jesus was just misunderstood. He was questioned. He was dismissed by those who should have known best. In fact, we're told prophetically in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, that he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows. Catch that. He didn't just kind of go by this and say, "Oh, mom, dad, you know, you guys should know that those who do God's words." It had to ding him. He's a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. In John 1, verses 10 and 11, think of this. Here is Jesus making his grand entrance to those he's created. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did not see him, recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not welcome him and receive him. And I just want to say there may be some of you right now where God is knocking on your heart. He's saying, "I want to see you. But you got to open your heart to see me." You may be running from God, knowing you're doing something that's displeasing, and he's knocking on your heart, and he says, "I want you to open your heart, because what you're chasing after, it's really in me." And so you see these passages, and Jesus gets us. He's been there, he's done that, because he's uniquely compassionate to those, any one of us who has felt unseen by others or unrecognized at your work. Or misunderstood by your own family. So if you've ever been doubted or dismissed or overlooked by those who should love you and should support you and should see you, just know you're not alone. Jesus has done that. He's experienced it. And I was kind of, as I was writing this, I thought, you know, you're not alone. As bad as it is, just I want you to think for a second. It could be worse. You could be Jesus. Right? Could be a lot worse. earthly relationships, here's the second thing, don't define identity. Jesus did not let those around him define him, even those closest to him. Can you imagine if he would have allowed those kind of experiences to define him? Oh, so that's who you think I am. Oh, okay, I guess I'll be that way. That's our tendency. We have this, you know, someone defines us, someone close to us, they see us, and we limit what God wants to do through us because we allow someone else's words or affirmation or the way they see us define us. You know, in this moment, Jesus could have paused and said, oh, yeah, maybe you're right. But he doesn't. Instead, he listened to what he says. I don't know if he answered right away or he just took a moment. You have to process it. But he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He defines those close to him as those who do what God says or how God sees him. In fact, he would not even by anyone, even in those close to him, be confined or defined by their limited view of who he was. In fact, Jesus shows us that his truest identity is not rooted in what anyone else says about us. In fact, Jesus was skeptical of the approval of others. There are times it's really important to go, hey, if they're approving me, maybe I should, don't smell that, you don't get intoxicated by the smell of that kind of affirming perfume. In a sense, you may need to step back and do even what Jesus did. He continued to hear that and would accept it, but it was always in light of how his father saw him. So that John says in chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all people. Jesus knew how fickle we are. He had one source of identity. That was his father's eyes. That's why when we talk about quiet times, it's not something you check off the list so you go, oh, okay, God's going, good, Kevin, I'm glad you did. The reason you take time to get alone with God is in order to hear what he says about you and to be in conversation with him so that you can look into his eyes and say, oh, God, that's how you see me. You know, people give me a hard time because I journal. That's just, you can do it however you want. But for me, journaling is one of those times where I just write out what's happening and I begin to read scripture and invariably God speaks to me when in those low moments. And he just says, no, Kevin, this is who you are. This is what I want you to see. Now, one of the reasons I think of the Ten Commandments, I've said this before, the Ten Commandments are, you know, the book, the series for dummies? The Ten Commandments is just community rules for dummies. Think of it that way. Because it's how communities work. It's a tough community if people are lying to you, if they're stealing your stuff, if they're taking your spouse. I mean, just think about it. These are just basic rules for dummies. And guess which one it starts with? It all starts with this. Anyone remember what the first command is for the community for dummies? The most important person in the community is God, the Father. Don't put anyone else before him, but make sure that you see him. Because when push comes to shove and things get difficult and people begin to affirm you or define you or to do whatever it is, they limit you, they pass you by, they don't understand you. There is only one person who remains the same forever and ever and ever. There's only one person who has the ability when push comes to shove and you're having circumstances that are negative that stands the same and sees you the way you are. And when you look into his eyes, as that first commandment says, it all starts because you look at him. And so don't let earthly relationships define you. And the last is this. I'm just going to kind of wrap this up. Obedience opens the door to true belonging. That's what Jesus says. And I want to be careful here because you can move into a place of kind of a works thing. Well, if I obey, then God's going to, I really belong to him. That's not fully what he's saying. The word trust, as we've heard before, the word faith, is both you hear and then you act. That's just how, you know, if you're going to trust that when you turn on a light, you know, in a room, you're also, it's silly to go, I trust that light works, and then walk around in the dark, right? You act. and turn it on. So there's a sense that as we trust, we actually begin to obey. And so Jesus invites anyone, anybody here, anyone in the world into this family. And it's not based on bloodline. It's not based on the fact that you go to church or anything like that. It is based solely on the fact that you will put your trust in him. And when he says that he has come to forgive you and to save you through the cross, that's reality. Just believe it and act on that truth. Let that define you now. You are his son, or you are his daughter. You are forgiven. You are made powerful by him. All the things that are true that God says are locked up in this truth that he loves you so much that he would send his son, that he would give himself for you so that you could belong to him. Now, here's the statement when Jesus says this. It isn't rejection when he says this to his mom and to his brothers. He wasn't rejecting him. It's a statement of redefinition. Jesus expands the meaning of family to include anyone who responds to God's voice, anyone who will trust him and obey and follow. You belong to him. I just want to share with you, you may be unseen by some. Today you may experience the ache of being misunderstood. You may have gone back even to childhood. And today Jesus is saying, I want to set you free from that. I want you to be defined only by me. You may be hurting for how you had an experience at work and the way people saw you or defined you. And he is standing here before you saying, that's not who you are. You're not a failure. You are mine. Because trust and obedience opens the door to true belonging. And he sees your brokenness, your woundedness. He even sees your sin. If you're stuck in it, he still sees you and he loves you. Psalm 34, 4 and 5, and verses 17 and 18. In fact, the whole psalm means so much to me. I would recite this at times in my life. While we'd be falling asleep. And during some of the most difficult days of ministry, when I was being maligned and misunderstood and slandered and judged. Now, some of you know Anagram, I'm a three, so three is their values and how you're seen by others. And I gotta tell you, that's a crummy place to live. And I would just say these at night when I'd go to sleep saying this over and over again. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I remember reciting that, going, I know, God, I may not be experiencing this, but this is your promise. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm not going to be covered with shame. And then at a certain point, he says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears him, and he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I just held tight to those promises, and I encourage you to hold tight to those promises. And I just want to share with you that, you know, Jesus' mother and brothers were physically close. I mean, they were at the door, but they were spiritually far away. They were near him physically, but their hearts were far from him. And you just need to know, you may be in this situation, or you may be listening, where you're maybe near to God through religion, or you've been raised in the church or surrounded by a Christian culture, but that doesn't guarantee spiritual closeness to God. It is an actual relational thing. And Jesus was never about religion. Religion is spelled D-O, do. Do, 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 work, work, work. Relationship is spelled D-O-N-E. It's been done. Now you enjoy. Enjoy his love for you. Let that define you and not anyone's misunderstanding. I'm going to ask you to stand. If Jesus sees us when others don't, that's both a comfort. The comfort is in knowing that you're not alone, but the clarity is in the reminding yourself that the value isn't tied into human validation, but in God's affirmation. You are seen, you are known, you are family because he loves you. So I want you to just, here's some just really practical steps. Sometimes when you're in a situation, one of the first things I encourage you to do is to forgive. You will be defined by that unseen experience, so you let it go. That's kind of what forgiveness means. God, I forgive them. They're yours to deal with. I'm going to start moving forward. And I'm not trying to make this simple or easy, but it's essential. And then you may need to decide, do I just need to let it go and give it to God, or do I maybe need to go to that person who has been close to me, who didn't see me, didn't understand me, and just share in I statements kind of what my mind made up when this experience happened is this, this, and this, and let God bring healing to that relationship. And the last thing I'm going to encourage you to do that you just need to do, and that is practice daily, 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 looking into God's eyes and just letting his eyes and the Spirit just wrap their arms around you and love you and hug you and say, you are who I made you to be, and only you can do what I made you to do. So I'm going to ask you, just with your eyes closed, or you can have your eyes open, I just want you to do this right now. If God's calling you to forgive someone, would you make a commitment that you're going to do that? In fact, you could do it right now. Let him go. If the name comes to mind, just let him go. And if God has been working in your heart and you know there's someone close and he's saying you can just let it go, it's not important, or if he's saying you need to just sit down with him, would you do that? Leave your gift at the altar and make things right. And the last thing is this. Let's do this together. In your heart, with your eyes, look up to the Father. He loves you. He loves you. He sent Jesus to express his heart. The Word became flesh so that we could know his heart, so that we could hear him speak to us. And he spoke to us again and again through Jesus. I love you. I love you. I could not do anything more for you than die on a cross in your place. Would you receive that and accept that? Jesus, thank you. We offer all this to you in the name of your Son, and Jesus, in your name. And we say this in gratefulness. Amen. Remain standing, would you? I'm going to ask someone to come up here on the pulpit. Someone you haven't seen for many people. Some of you have seen this guy a long time ago, Dr. John Vauder, if you'd come up. And I was so excited that this was the Sunday you were coming, because first of all, you saw me when I first was in ministry, and you were here as a pastor, and you took me out on Lake Minnetonka and gave me the hunger for Lake Minnetonka. Just, I don't know if you knew that. So that's not all good. But John was here when this was constructed, and you have been touched by God in this place because of the work that God has done through John and the leadership and the people that were here at one time who invested in you. And so thank you for doing that. Susan as well. His wife, Susan, come on up here as well, please. This is one of those things where you're going to be seen, and she isn't, and she's probably the one who's really responsible for it also. That's true for my wife, so anyway. Yeah, you can pray. You can do whatever you want, John, but you got like... No, I'm just kidding.
If I can do anything I want, I have a 20-minute sermon. So. Lord, we thank you for the message we heard. And I pray that you would help all of us to trust you more, to obey you more than we do. Mm-hmm. We all need to keep growing. So thank you for this message. Mm-hmm. We thank you for the history of the church. Mm-hmm. And I pray as the succession happens from Kevin to Luke, that the ministry will grow even bigger, mm-hmm, and more powerful, mm-hmm, and that Westgate Church will be used by you to touch all of the western suburbs.
Yes, God.
We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Prayer over here in the corner if you'd like prayer. The reception for Beth and the counseling ministry is in that room right across the hall here. thank all of you for what God does through you, and have a great, great day. Thank you, John. Thanks, Susan.